If you would this morning, take your Bibles, turn to John chapter number 12. I do want to ask you to pray for Bob and Doris. They both have COVID, and Doris is doing worse than Bob. So if you'll keep them in your prayers, I know Bob would certainly appreciate that, and Doris as well. As far as I know, that's the as far as it has went. So keep Bob and Doris in your prayers. John 12, we're going to look at verses 34 through 36. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the day. We thank you for the privilege to be together, the glory of the Lord that we are able to see through your word. We pray, God, that you would help us, God, that you would do a work in our hearts that only you can do, and God, that we would get everything out of the way, that you may come and you may use your word to do that which you have designed for it to be used. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you for that in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. 12:34 through 37 of the Gospel of John. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said unto them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whether he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. And that's God's word, and all God's people said, amen. If you're visiting with us, we are going through the book of John on Sunday mornings. We have worked our way up to this point. And the last time we were together, we looked and examined the glory of the cross. We saw that Jesus was troubled in his soul at the reality that he must take upon himself the sins of the world and the wrath of God for each and every one of those sins and then die. But he refused to ask the Father to deliver him from the suffering of the cross. He refused to ask the Father to deliver him from that because it was the cross that was the reason that he came to die on the cross. And then we heard the voice of the Father come down from heaven saying that he had glorified his name in Christ and that he would glorify his name in Christ again. But although the Father had clearly spoken, most there that day did not have any clue that it was the Father's voice. Some said it was thunder, others said it was the voice of an angel. And then we saw the results of the cross, judgment upon the world, judgment upon the devil, and that Christ would draw Jews and Gentiles to himself for salvation through the cross. So today we have the response to that. So let's look at this response in three different ways as we just simply walk through the text as it is written. Number one, notice the investigation. The people answered, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. So how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So when I read that verse, I understand that the crowd seems to know exactly what Jesus had just said. The crowd does not think that the lifting up of the Son here is worshiping Him. If we would worship Him and lift Him up in worship, He would draw all men to Himself. The crowd certainly doesn't understand it that way. They understand that He's speaking of His death, because they say, we've heard in the law that the Christ will abide forever, and you're saying now He must be lifted up or He must die on the cross. So they understand exactly what Christ is saying, even though oftentimes we don't. They also understood that He was claiming to be the Messiah, because they ask about the Christ remaining forever. So they understand He is claiming to be the sent one from God. They understand that He is claiming to be the Messiah, and that He is saying that He must die. So they have a simple question. If the Messiah is said in Scripture to last forever, how then can you say that you're the Messiah if you're talking about dying? And it is true. The Old Testament does speak of an everlasting element of the kingdom and rulership of the Messiah. The Old Testament says He will reign forever. But the Old Testament also speaks of His dying and it's being cut off, such as Isaiah 53. So in the Old Testament, you have this understanding that there is an element of everlastingness to the Messiah, and there's an element of His dying. Both of those are in the Scripture. And they see some of it, but they don't see other parts of it. And that seems to be an age-old problem, right? We see some, but we don't see it all. It is the reason why we have so much misunderstanding of Scripture. Both are true, and we have to reconcile both of them. You have to see that both are true, and it's not either or, but it's both. He will die a physical death, yet He will live eternally and reign eternally spiritually. Say amen. It is sort of like the God is sovereign and man is responsible to debate. Both of those are true. The Bible teaches both of those, which means they're both true. We have to believe them both, and we have to reconcile them so that they don't contradict one another. Say amen. Who is this Son of Man? That's their second question. Now, there are only two occasions in the New Testament where someone else besides Jesus refers to Jesus as the Son of God or the Son of Man. One of those two is right here. But it seemed to be a term that was Jesus' favorite way of referring to Himself. He refers to Himself as the Son of Man over 80 times in the New Testament. And the Son of Man is a title that was used by Jesus to communicate three truths. Number one, that He is human, fully man. He is God in the flesh. The second is to describe His suffering. The Son of Man must go to the cross and die. The third is used to describe His future glory. And I would say that Jesus is the Son of Man that is mentioned in Daniel chapter number 7, verse 13 and 14. That text says this, prophetic, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him, and there was given Him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Jesus is that Son of Man. Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophetic word. He is the Son of Man who is given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. It is a term that represents that Jesus is both God and man, his deity and his humanity mixed in one. And it is interesting to me that these people who are asking him, who is the Son of Man, are the same people who were waving palm branches and praising him as King of the Jews just a few days ago. Number two. Not only do we see here in the text this idea of their investigation, if the Bible says that the Messiah will abide forever and you're saying you die, you can't be the Messiah, then who is the Son of God? Of man. And in the next part, we have the answer, or the answer and the invitation, verse 35 and 36. Jesus says to them, "Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light." Now, is that an answer to their question? Doesn't look like it. But he does answer their question. He just doesn't answer it the way they would like it to be answered. The Son of Man is light, right? He is the light. The Son of Man is the light. And the light is, of course, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, "I am the light, I am the Son of Man, I'm not always going to be physically present with you." Matter of fact, he only had a few more days to be with them physically, right? The crucifixion is going to take him away from them. So there is here in his answer a contrast of light and darkness. There is a contrast on knowing where you're going and knowing not where you're going. So Jesus speaks of a limited time in which one can walk or believe. While you have the light, walk in the light. While you have the light, believe in the light. If you don't, darkness will come upon you. That's what Christ says. And it is a gracious and it is a glorious invitation. You have the light. I'm standing before you. Embrace Christ. Love Christ. Believe in Christ. Because you won't always have the light. In other words, he's saying your opportunities are coming to an end. The light is there, but it will not always be there. There comes a time when you no longer have light and darkness will overtake you. And verse 36 is very, 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 very interesting. We need to talk about it for a minute. While you have light, believe in the light that you may be the children of God. Of light. What is interesting here are the tenses that John uses in his writing. The tense of the word believe in the light, is in the present tense, which means it's an ongoing condition. It's a continual believing. The maybe is in a tense that means something that has happened once and for all may be the children of light. So, believing is not something that you have done in the past. It's something you continue to do. But the being children of light is not something that is ongoing. It's something that has already been done. Are you with me? We become the children of light at the very point in time in which we initially, by faith, believe in Christ. But that believing is an ongoing condition. Say amen. So you're not becoming children of light. You are the children of light who continue to believe. Say amen. Being the child of light is not a process. It's not something that happens by degrees or by period of time, or you're not evolving as Christians. At the moment of conversion, at the moment of faith in Christ, you are a child of light that continues to believe in the light for all your life. Does that make sense? It's very, very important. The children of life is a figure of speech, meaning someone that is characterized by light. Say amen. It is our behavior and our conduct and our life that is characterized by light. Say amen. A child of light has a behavior and a conduct and a life that is characterized by light. Say amen. So what we are, if we are what we say we are, is demonstrated by our behavior, by our conduct, and by our life. The children of light live like children of light and can't help but live as children of light. And children of darkness live as children of darkness. Our nature is demonstrated by our character, by our behavior or our conduct. It's not that our character, behavior, and conduct determine our nature. Our nature determines our character, behavior, and conduct. Children of light come to the light, and children of darkness hate the light and will not come. And if someone walks in darkness, loves darkness, avoids the light, delights in the deeds of darkness, you can be sure that they are children of darkness. And if someone walks in the light, loves the light, responds in the light, embraces the light, delights in the deeds of the light, they are characterized by that, they are children of light. Not that they're perfect or sinless, but they are characterized by that, the light. It is belief in the light that makes you a child of light. And I've said it a different way before. This is how I said it before. There is a certain predictability with people, whether they are in the light or in the darkness, right? You can expect a child of light to be characterized by light, and you can expect a child of darkness to be characterized by darkness. And it doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what they claim. You can say you're a child of light, but that really doesn't matter. It's really irrelevant what you say. It's what characterizes you that proves whether you believe in the light or not. If you don't walk in the light, you don't believe in the light. Say amen. And you can fake it, but you can't be it. You can identify as it, but you can't become it. When it comes time to behave according to the light, you won't. And you can't. And when we see what Scripture clearly says we are to do, and we simply refuse to do it, that is not being characterized by the light. That is being characterized by darkness. Then these things spake Jesus. And then what did he do? He departed and he hid himself from them. As quickly as that, what did he say to them? While you have the light, walk in the light. While you have the light, believe in the light. And as quickly as that, the light was gone. Say amen. Some of you in this room today think you have all the time in the world to come to Christ, and you don't. They had the light, they refused to walk in the light, and now they only have what? Darkness. And the light, get this, the light has hid himself from them. Now, massage that into your theology. It fits perfectly in mine. But this is a very sad verse. This is a frightening verse. You here today without Christ should be frightened by this verse. Jesus told them the truth, then left them, then hid himself from them. And those are haunting words. It is an act of judgment, is it not? Their continued unbelief resulted in the light hiding himself from them so that he cannot be found any longer, nor can he even be seen. It does become too late, doesn't it? It does become too late. Number three, the indictment. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this or not since we've been going through the Gospel of John, but we have made our way almost through 12 chapters of a book that was written so that we might believe, right? And I'm thinking I've seen more unbelief than belief. Verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. This is something I've been thinking about, mulling over in my head. Everything that Jesus said and everything that Jesus did was by largely met with unbelief. Yes? Sometimes it was met with real belief, but those times are pretty rare, aren't they? At the end of his life, he has 120 in upper room, right? He is by far more met with hostile unbelief than he is belief. And this is the questions I started to ask. Well, who could have preached it better than Jesus? Who could have said it any better than Jesus? Right? Is Jesus not perfect? Is Jesus not without sin? Does that not mean that no one else could have told the truth better than Jesus? That when he told the truth, it was told perfectly? And who could have done better miracles than Jesus did? Were not his miracles perfect? Was Jesus Christ not the greatest preacher of the truth to ever walk the face of the earth? Did he not communicate the gospel truth perfectly, without error, without fault? Yet, not one word that Jesus said and not one thing that he did gained him access to the hearts of his hearers. Do you get that? His words alone, his actions alone, did not penetrate the hard, sinful heart of his hearers. Because apart from the work of the Spirit of God and the new birth, no one, none of them would or could believe. Say amen. So I'm not going to stand here and try to say that I can do better than Jesus did. No. None of my words have any penetrating power either, unless the Spirit of God does a work in your heart. Because we are dead in our trespasses and sins. I want to share with you a quote from Spurgeon, who spoke upon our sad condition as lost sinners, dead in trespasses and sins. And so it's a lengthy quote, so if you will do your best to pay attention as I try to read it in a way that's easily paid attention to. Quote, "To find out what spiritual death means, I shall ask you to remember that the spiritually dead are characterized by an absence of sense. Be not afraid, it is your brother. Come close to him and speak. He does not hear you. Speak more loudly. He does not answer you. He gives no sign of recognition. Shout at the very top of your voice. Stoop down and speak into his ear. Alas! It is the clay-cold ear of death upon which no effect whatsoever is produced. Let us see our friend in the coffin. Can he see? Here, lift up the coffin lid. Wave a lighted candle before his eyes. Pull up the blind. Let in the sunlight. He does not see. And he cannot see. There is none so blind as the dead. Can this dead body perceive anything by smelling? Here, bring that smelling bottle and place it close to the man's nostrils. It contains the strongest volatile salts that would make tears come to some of our eyes, but it does not affect him in the least. Burn the rarest incense, fill the chamber with the smoke, yet he reeks nothing as to what sweet perfume is in the room. Let us see if he has any sense of taste. Bring hither the most nauseous drug, or give me gall and wormwood, and I will put a few drops on his lips. These things are not loathsome to him. Now let us try sugar and honey and all the things that are luxurious and sweet. Evidently, you might as well lay these things upon a slab of marble, for the dead man has no taste for them. Let us see if the man can feel. Let me press my hand very gently. No, he does not press mine in return. I will stoop down and kiss his face of this my brother, and there is no smile upon his countenance, though he would have smiled in other days. He is dead, and he can feel nothing of pain or joy. There is another test that we may apply to see if there is an absence of desire. I will speak to this dead man and I will say, friend, you lie here dead. Do you not know it? You cannot feel or see or hear. Do you wish to live? Do you desire to live? And there is no answer to my question. But I can tell you that because he is dead, he does not even desire to live. Has not this man the power to get life? The power to do something good? I lift up his hand, it drops down powerless. I try the other hand, it is no sooner up than it falls down again. It is evidently useless to attempt to force him into any action, for he is without power. There is no mode of human language that can make a dead heart live or make a stony heart to beat with the pulsations of life. This comes from another and a higher power. Apart from the operations of the Spirit of God, all are by nature dead. Unquote. Ooh. And if I could have said it any better than that, I would have. But I couldn't. So I just read you Spurgeon. And though Jesus perfectly spoke to them, and though Jesus perfectly demonstrated who he was through his miracles, even though nothing was lacking in his communication and it was absolutely perfect, yet they believed not in him. And it is true, as the Bible says, the way of salvation is a very narrow way. It has a very straight gate. And there are, what's the Bible say? There are few who find it. While the way to destruction is a very broad way, and many there be that go in thereat. That's what the scripture says. And verse 38 and following tell us a lot more about that, but we'll have to take that up next time, Lord willing. But let me say this. If you're here today without Christ, I would say this: walk in the light while you have the light. Believe in the light while you have the light, because there's coming a day when you will not have light. Say amen. There may be a day that the light hides itself from you and you cannot find it and you cannot see it, and darkness will overcome you. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand.